Hey friends, before we dive in, my new book, Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth, is out now, available on intentionalparents.org exclusively, so go check that out. Christmas is coming. What a great Christmas present to get your family praying. And don't miss our upcoming retreats, the Intentional Fatherhood Retreat, February 19 through 21, 2026, in Costa Mesa, California, and the Intentional Motherhood Retreat. We announced this April 23rd through 25th, 2026 in Franklin, Tennessee. Please come out and know that early bird pricing is on both of those events, so check that out. These retreats are spaces to pause, breathe, and invest in your spiritual formation as a parent. So learn more, get your tickets now at intentionalparents.org, and let's get into this week's episode. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. Elizabeth just told me that she thinks our intros are what? The same all the time? The same all? Yeah. You're finding room for improvement? I was like, hey, we should start these different. And she's like, oh yeah, we should definitely do that. It was my idea.
Good job.
I had this idea. Phil's flipping through some Bible pages. I know Diane's getting a book somewhere. So welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. We are going to have a fun conversation today. I did want to say thank you again to everybody rating and subscribing. So appreciate that. Please, 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 if you haven't had a chance to do that, would you just stop even for a second? And would you just even rate and subscribe? We're going to talk about the sustaining power of ritual. Oh, Diane, welcome. Yeah. Diane was getting a book. She's coming right back. Hi, Diane.
Hi.
Everyone's back. Phil, you're here.
I am here.
His pages are flipping. So I hit the record button because we were having a discussion about what we should talk about. Then I figured, what if we just talked about what it was we were going to talk about and then like talk about it. So I was throwing out this idea to Phil and Diane, and it was like, hey, let's talk about the sustaining power of rituals, like rituals in our families, in our daily lives, the things that we do on a daily basis that empower us to like walk in the way of Jesus. And what was your guys' response?
That we basically don't even like the word ritual because, you know, as we said before, neither of us were raised in Christian homes. My family went to church occasionally. Phil's went every week to a liturgical church.
Yeah.
That was everything was a ritual, right? The robe, the color of the stole.
The benediction, the reading, the scripture reading, you know, it was all ritual.
But it was pretty much empty, meaningless.
Yeah.
To
was
you.
Saying, you know, good words, but it meant nothing to me because right. I wasn't saved and I didn't have the Spirit of God in me.
So then the Jesus movement happened in the 70s. At least it was introduced
late 60s,
to us
early
in,
70s,
the,
yes.
in the 70s. And it was all about be real, be honest, be raw,
be normal,
throw
be
away rituals, mm-hmm. throw away most of the hymns needed to be buried. New choruses, everything was new and fresh and normal.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes. Yeah.
So I actually stopped and said, well, I don't think we can really do this podcast because we did not do rituals as a family. Well, then I turned to Elizabeth and asked her, and she rattled off probably at least a dozen.
I said, yes,
what
we
she
did.
Considered
a ton
rituals.
Of things. You just called them different so, things.
Now, we would have been absolutely appalled to call them rituals when we were raising our kids because we were anti-ritualistic. But this generation, so interesting, is swinging the other way and loving liturgy and loving
rituals,
rituals and loving, even praying prayers, ancient prayers,
yeah,
along with absolutely. Others. And so we are here, the aging rebels. With the ritualist traditionalists here.
The cool younger generation.
So this is the wonderful phenomenon we find ourselves in, because my kid, so when Duke is an adult, it will be very cool to not have tattoos and it will be very cool. Although another podcast coming, he has a tattoo. I'll tell you about that later. Primal Path, we did some stuff. Anyway, it's so funny to think that is like, you mm-hmm. don't have tattoos. That's incredible. And yeah. it's so funny how generationally it swings, because you yeah. guys, you know, you think about kids that grew up starting in the 2000s, how different their life is.
Yes.
The 22-year-olds, right? They've grown up with the internet their whole life, as
yeah.
an example.
Yeah.
So it is interesting how the pendulum swings based upon what your foundational experiences yeah. are. Mm-hmm. And so I knew I did not grow up in a ritualistic home either. There was like, you know, the pendulum swung. It was,
yeah.
no, we don't. This traditionalism is just out of, and I would say religion for religion's sake and traditionalism for traditionalism's sake. Not rooted in the ways of Jesus and sustaining your life. I'm all against that too. But I do think there is a hope and a call to bring back a little bit of those mm-hmm. rhythms is a better way. Too. And to maybe just clarify, when we talk about rituals, we're talking about some other words used might be rhythms, practices, daily things that we mm-hmm. do.
Habits,
yeah. different things that we do that we are intentionally building into our lives to allow the spirit to flow through us for the good of others, which is the yes. definition of spiritual formation.
And because a word I've heard you say, this is what creates culture in a home. This is the way our mm-hmm. home, this is why our family does things. Yeah. And I think I like that a lot.
I think that is like the natural byproduct
yes.
of having some of these rituals or habits, or like yeah. when I listed to you, what are the things that were rituals uh-huh. in our home growing up, they were all things that like grounded us as a family. Like they're things yeah. all of us kids remember and yeah. still implement some of them. Mm-hmm. Or every time we have nachos for dinner, it's like nostalgic to me because we had nachos on Sunday nights all the time,
yes.
you know?
Yeah.
So I think it's just the natural byproduct yeah. is they become these really culture setting things uh-huh. in your home that your kids have something. We've talked about this before, that when they leave the home, they have something to come mm-hmm. back to.
Yeah.
That, oh, at, yeah. at our house, it's always like this, you know?
Yeah, mm-hmm. it's amazing. And maybe to give a little framework for this conversation, then we'll dive into what it looks like. So a wonderful book called Prayer by Ronald Rollheiser. We quote him often. We've done a podcast, a couple different ones on some of his topics, which have been very helpful. Domestic Monastery, that's an mm-hmm. incredible book and an okay. incredible help in your relationship with Jesus as a young parent. But he has this just little spot in this book on prayer called The Sustaining Power of Ritual, ironically. And he just gives a couple, I just want to read a couple little snippets of this to give some context, because I think it's fascinating. And this is really what we're trying to talk about. So the first thing he opens up with in this little chapter, he just says, never travel with anyone who expects you to be interesting all the time. Mm-hmm. On a long road trip, and speaking of the ideas, using the metaphor of life, on a long road trip, there are bound to be some boring stretches. And I think mm-hmm. that is so true. Mm-hmm. Think about our life. Think about parenting. There's moments when you are exhausted and overworked and entirely bored all at the same time. Mm-hmm. I didn't know those two could exist, but they do. And if you're a parent and you're tired right now, you know what I'm talking about. But then he goes on to say, today we often crucify others and ourselves with the impossible notion that inside of our relationships, our families and our churches and our prayer lives even, we're meant to be alert, attentive, enthusiastic, and emotionally present all the time. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you feel that, but I know mm-hmm. I feel that, like, you have to be excited and mm-hmm. and present. And then he goes on to say, we're never given permission to be distracted, bored, or anxious to move on to something else because we're weighed down by the pressure and the tiredness of our own lives. And so this idea that he was even painting is that we have gone ritually tone deaf. Like mm-hmm. we need these rituals within our lives to remind us in the moments that are really boring or the moments that are really exciting, that there's a consistent theme all the way through. He used this idea, or even talked about a little bit more about there being an over-idealization of love and family and church and prayer that often will crucify their reality. Mm-hmm. We have this over-idealization of how our marriage should look and how mm-hmm. romance should be and how our kids are going to be and how church is going to be. And when we have that, we often crucify the reality uh-huh. of those things. And so he used a simple example, which I think was good, that, you know, instead of waiting till how you feel, instead of waiting to feel like being kind or being loving to your spouse, build in rituals. So the idea that when you wake up in the morning, so Elizabeth and I, when she wakes up in the morning or I wake up in the morning, we have this little thing that we do where there's no words exchanged usually ever. Like you never talk in the morning ever. I don't know if I've ever heard words from you. Actually, this morning I woke up and you wanted to talk. I was really surprised.
I wanted to tell you, we don't have to clean the garage on Friday. You can move it to a different day if you want.
Yeah, I'm literally waking up. I'm making coffee. And because now that she never talks in the morning, I never want to talk in the morning because I'm like used to this now. And then she starts calendar planning with me at like 6 a.m. I'm like, what is that?
Not yet.
And I try not to respond because I'm like, if I respond poorly right now, she's going to get really frustrated, but like, I do not want to talk about calendars right now. You want me to take my calendar out right now? Anyway, the ritual of saying good morning and a kiss on the head, and then, you know, at night, and the idea before you go to bed, the idea of a kiss goodnight, and that idea of having, that's a simple, non-spiritual example, but a real life one, that you don't wait until you feel like being affectionate or kind. You have these rituals built into your life. So I know I've been talking for a while. And Phil, you're vigorously rustling through your Bible pages. And Diane, you're taking notes. And Elizabeth, you are too. So what are some other thoughts on rituals or, you know, again, habits, rhythms within our faith, within our marriages, within our family lives that we do, but we've also seen a lot of fruit from? I kind of want to answer that question to go. So
yeah.
I present that to the table. Go.
Well, I just, Dad, I want to see where you're flipping.
No,
but
no, you go.
My first thought as you were talking is that Jesus had rituals and rhythms. And we see all over scripture, like the one that I can think of is often getting away to what the scriptures call the lonely place, mm-hmm. the quiet place, like getting away to just be with God by himself. He would leave the endless needs. And yes, he could have spoke to more people or moved on quickly to another town, but he slipped away instead to spend time with the Father. But he also often ate a meal with friends and had this balance of being with his friends and alone. Mm-hmm. And I just think those are just some simple ones that we saw just often in the life of Jesus, of this ritual almost of pouring out and being poured into and just enjoying, and a balance of all of it, not just one thing, you know? And I think anything that is anything in the word, but I think especially things we see in the life of Jesus are things we can implement in our own life.
Yeah. You
know? So that's maybe less practical, but I was just thinking about that of, we see this in the life of Jesus. This is a healthy way to live.
Yeah. You know? And we need rhythms. And I know that, I would not necessarily be described as a person who has rituals or what's a better word? Why am I blanking on the word? It's a very obvious word. Rhythms, not rhythms, habits. What's the word when you're consistent in doing something every day? Why am I blanking? Are we all blanking on this?
Routine.
Yeah, routine. There we go. Thank you. Maybe. A very simple, low-hanging fruit word that I couldn't remember.
Because you love it so much.
I love routine so much that I forgot the word. I'm not naturally a routine person, but I have found with my personality, just like I think spiritual formation, as we've talked about before, Diane, we were all having lunch today and we were talking about this, that mm-hmm. your health and spiritual formation is often moving towards the part of your personality that might be opposite. So if you're an introvert and you love the spiritual disciplines that focus on all being alone, silence and solitude, not being mm-hmm. around people, that some of the disciplines you need to build into your life are the opposite, things that mm-hmm. put you in care and service for others mm-hmm. or prayer with others, just examples like that. And I think for me, routine is not necessarily the thing I would naturally go to, but I find that if I have rituals or rhythms or routines, I find that my life thrives in different ways. Mm-hmm. Now, I know everybody can in some way as an adult relate to that, but I think you're absolutely right. There's just like this beauty in when we actually have these rhythms. So Diane, what are your thoughts? I know you're penciling some stuff over here.
I am just starting to write down now that I understand your definition of
ritual.
These sort of What word are we using? Which one are we landing?
We're going to use ritual rituals, because that's going to be in the title, and that was the idea.
And this anti-ritual flower child here. and I think the idea is that you need to do, I love this term that Phil uses a lot, a reverse engineering. Mm-hmm. So you're seeing your child go off to college, and they come home and all, but never, it's never the same. So you really are tight as a family for a certain amount of years. What do you want that child to know? And what habits or ritual or routines are you hoping that have made such a difference in your lives together that it just goes naturally into their lives? Mm-hmm. So I think by asking yourself that question, you start incorporate, how do I make sure I've communicated this to my kids? And how do I show my kids a way of doing life that they also want to copy in some way?
Yeah.
And knowing that it's still up to them.
Yes.
And they might adapt it in a little different way. So I feel like one of the things that was really important to us was that we really wanted to communicate to our kids a new idea to us, that they were loved just for who they were, just exactly as they are. Non-performance, not because they're gorgeous or super smart or
you're gorgeous,
really lovely people, you know, but just right now. And so we started that really simple little ditty that we said to them always before bed, but often just walking down the hallway.
Oh, yeah, I remember this. Yeah.
Look me in the eye. That was the first thing, because it always sounds kind of like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Look me in the eye. I love you. I appreciate you. And I really enjoy you.
Yeah.
And just to get that, because I think in the busyness of life, we kind of don't say those things as much as we think we do.
Yeah.
And by ritualizing them, you're reminding yourself as well. Mm-hmm. And you're slowing down for just a second. And so that is an idea. That is, I think, a little ditty like that is still a ritual that you are honestly communicated to your child.
Yeah.
That you love them and you really appreciate them, like value.
Yeah.
I value you. And that you actually really like them too.
We talked about that, you know, in the blessing episode when you bless your kids. I think that's when you first shared that example. And I remember that just being such a good, simple and powerful tool to just use in your day to day. Because think about how many kids just don't know if their parents like them.
Right.
Appreciate, just like, of course, there's like that built in, well, I know you care for me because of these things that you're doing. You're providing a house, food. But with, especially when you're having to raise kids and raise kids up, there's usually a certain form of tension in raising kids.
Oh, sure, because you've been correcting them all and disciplining the them. Yeah. And and you forget that you actually enjoy your children, you know?
It's good to say it, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think it's easy to forget in certain phases of any child's life when in reality, they're not really fun humans to be around.
sometimes, to say
out loud, but I enjoy you.
Yeah.
That was just maybe the tiniest ritual, but I think maybe we should all be incorporating some verbal rituals into our children's lives so that the message that we hope that they will fully understand when they're full-on adults is a message of really unconditional love and a condition, and the message that they were really valued.
Yes.
And very few humans, Christian and non-Christian, I think, go around with the sense that they have been really valued and are really valued. So,
yeah, I think that's
just one.
That's a great example. You know, and I love the foundation of that. I'm going to ask us as a team a couple of questions. But Phil, was there any more foundational work that we want to do in this idea of, I know that we have the example biblically of Jesus. Of course, he often withdrew to the lonely places. We're slow to the game when it comes to this show, The Chosen. And this show is not sponsored by The Chosen, by the way. We have no affiliation with them. Although if you want to connect The Chosen, please let us know. No, I'm just kidding. But we ended up not really seeing it. So we'd
seen season one.
Oh, that's right. We saw season one. It had been a long time.
Yeah.
And so we started season two. Okay. And, you know, so Duke and Scarlett more established in Jesus and understanding and faith. Birdie and Sloane more like still Jesus is the superhero. Mm-hmm. We see pictures in the Jesus Bible app with the YouVersion stuff. They love that. They have some idea. There's like a beard and there's some sort of man dress going on and some long hair. That's what they kind of know. So then they see the Chosen's version of Jesus. I can't remember who the actor is who plays him. And they're like, wait, that's him? Like, that was the actual Jesus? Like, no, so it's an actor, the whole deal. So last night, the kids were all watching it. Elizabeth was trying to watch it, but she, in classic fashion, she made it 8 minutes before she fell asleep. Yeah, mm-hmm. Movies are her, like, if you want her to sleep, just put on a movie. She'll be out in a minute. Mm-hmm. And so they're watching it, and Birdie had, there was a scene where this man had broken his leg, and Jesus healed his leg. Yeah. And then Birdie's putting all this together. And she comes to me. I was laying on the ground and she's on the couch and she goes, Dad, do you remember when I hurt my foot? Like I think she sprained her foot or something like that. Do you remember when I hurt my foot really bad? And I was like, I do remember. She's like, do you know who healed it? And I was like, who? And she slowly like points at the TV. And she's like, he did. Jesus did. I was like, oh my goodness. You know, like, And I realized something in this ritual conversation, that it was simply the act of us ritualistically talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And even I know that we use the Bible app for kids is what it's mm-hmm. called. Mm-hmm. It's a YouVersion connected resource. And it's like, it's just super helpful. And it's simple stories of Jesus and it's visual. And they love it, especially like on Sabbath. We let them they get to come in and they get to like play that as much as they want. But that little ritual as an example or habit really formed to see where Birdie was able to see. And of course she's connecting it with these visual cues, but still there was like this connection about Jesus and that he was the one that healed her foot. And I just was that anyway, that's just a side note, but yeah, foundational stuff. Phil, I know you had something.
Oh no. I mean, are you asking us what rituals that we didn't call rituals we did?
Mm-hmm. I'll get to that, but I wanted to see if you had any other foundational scriptures before we moved on. No pressure.
I just wanted to check I have one for when we're talking about you know, you just quoted Jesus slipping away to the wilderness. It's Luke 5:16. Yeah, that's the first one I wanted to talk about.
Yeah,
was the habit of getting up early in the morning. Mm-hmm. What do we want our kids to know when they're launched one day, or not just know intellectually, but actually it be part of their life, is that they know that each morning they want to get up, open the Word of God with a cup of coffee and spend time with the Lord. So that I don't consider that a ritual, but you could call it a ritual. Mm-hmm. I consider it a daily habit.
I think it absolutely is. And I think I'm just sitting here looking at all of us, and I think it's so interesting. You know, we get asked a lot, like, should we force our kids to do that? We want them to want to. You know, you guys had the nub-nub rule, no Bible, no breakfast. But I'm looking at around this table. All of us have that ritual in our lives. That's we get up early to do it. Mm-hmm. It's a daily part of our lives, not in a legalistic way at all, but in a, like, we all crave
survivalist. We all get up extra early because that's we what need it takes for us to do it.
And I can honestly, authentically say it's not to check something off a box for any of us.
No.
But you guys didn't grow up in believing homes, so this wasn't like something you saw.
I never saw my parents read the Bibles until I was out of the house, and then they began this in their own
lives. So it's something that grew authentically in your own lives. I grew up watching it happen every day with you guys and having to do it. Mm-hmm. And I still have chosen to do it in my own life. No one's making me anymore.
No. They're
Brooke didn't
in.
Grow up with this being a thing in his house. And he started when we met, when we were 17, was when it began for him. He hasn't stopped since. If anything, it's grown more and for longer, and he's more dependent on it.
Oh, yeah.
So I just think I think it's a great one for us to start with talking about. I think it's important to note that it's not a checkbox thing for any of us.
No,
and we all
came
upon it in different ways.
Yes. And we did. And I can tell you the first time that I got up in the morning and read my Bible, I was 15. I had just been baptized. And I was away at Hume Lake camp and high school camp in this, you know, as part of this huge youth group that took over the entire camp. And then some other churches were invited, smaller churches were invited to be part of it. And I get up the very first morning and I'd never seen anybody. I'd actually never seen anybody read their Bibles before. I was this fresh, this new. And but I did see them carry their Bibles to church. So I went up and bought myself the same Bible everybody else was carrying. And so all of a sudden it's early in the morning on the first day of camp. And one by one, I'm seeing everybody get out off their bunks and leave with their Bible and a pen. And I realized, oh my gosh, this is a thing. I've never heard of this. So I followed them out there with my Bible and my pen. I was the last out of my cabin, and everybody's all over the place at Hume Lake, on rocks, along the lake, on benches, all by themselves, with their Bibles open. At least it looked like to me the whole camp was out there. You're talking hundreds of kids now.
Yeah.
So I went to the end of this dock, sat on the very edge, and I opened my Bible because somebody had said something, just start in Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament.
Yeah.
So I'm reading Matthew, and you know, it's this long, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm getting a little further into the book of Matthew, and it just felt to me like all of a sudden, this Bible just started like shouting at me almost, or just being illuminated, or like it was shining a lot. And then, so for the first time in my life, I experienced the scriptures as God's word to me.
Yeah.
And Phil still has one of my Bibles.
I have that Bible.
And in Matthew.
You underline in a red pen.
In red. I only had a red pen. Yeah. And that was at Hume Lake Camp at 15. Yeah. Yeah. But I was taught that by an example of other high school kids.
Mm-hmm.
But it was so new to me. I didn't know what to call it. I didn't know what they called it.
Yeah.
Quiet time was really pretty common way to call it.
Or devotions.
Devotions, quiet time. Later, we called it the morning watch out of a scripture and Psalms.
Oh, yeah.
So anyway, I mean, it was other kids who showed me that ritual.
Yeah.
And honestly, I've rarely missed a day since. Yeah. Not because I'm disciplined, because I'm really not. But because over the years, it has become so necessary for my, I don't know,
Your my sanity, health. Your survival, your mental health, your emotional health, your spiritual health.
And then all of it. In hard times, learning to process things with God.
Yeah.
With my Bible open, how many times my Bible has been open to whatever I'm supposed to be reading next. Usually I follow a plan. And he's speaking right there from his word. And it's no coincidence.
No, yeah.
So I wanted my kids to have that too. I wanted them to understand that that's the fuel to my faith is in the scriptures, in the word of God. And maybe I've overemphasized it as sometimes, like because somebody comes to me and they're asking me about, they want to have a sense of intimacy with God. The first thing they say is, okay, here's what I'm going to tell you to get up earlier tomorrow morning and read your Bible. And I realize that sometimes other people hear God in different ways, but
you know,
I think that's a good ritual.
Yeah. It was the same for me growing up in a dead ritual church. I'm sure if I went back and looked at the creeds we were saying now, they would mean something to me now, but I didn't have the Spirit of God in me. But when you give your life to Jesus, when you're actually born again, to use Jesus' language, you must be born again. You know, in Romans it says we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You receive the Spirit of God. And I remember suddenly the Bible just came alive. Yeah. I couldn't read it fast enough. I was 19. I was 19. And I read through the whole New Testament in 3 months, and suddenly it's making sense. And once you've experienced, and then of course, some of you guys here know my story. So then I kept going back to this dead church. So I fell away, and 2 years later, made a rededication, stayed in the dead church, fell away. It was like 4 years till I got in a church that actually taught the Bible. And then, you know, but I remember when it first came alive for me, but then when I started digging into it every day, and got baptized. Mm-hmm. And then I was like, it's like the thing about spending time with the Lord is the more you're in the scriptures, the more you want it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Whereas with food, the less you're eating, the more you're hungry, right?
But it's like with water, right? You taught me, Elizabeth, about hydrating because we're now at almost 4,000 feet here, and it's hot here all the time. Mm-hmm. The more water you drink, the more thirsty your body realizes mm-hmm. it really is. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Absolutely.
I think that's mm-hmm. true with the scriptures. The more you read the scriptures, the more you realize how much you want to read.
Well, so back to the ritual slash habit slash whatever you want to call it.
Ritual.
Morning time with the Lord.
First thing
Jesus did it, Luke 5:16. Mm-hmm. David talks about it in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you. My translation says earnestly, but with a side note, early. The older translations say early will I seek thee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, early in the morning, early in the week, early in your life.
Also,
and then Psalm 5, of course, you know, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch, you know, in the morning, oh Lord, you'll hear my voice.
Well, so, on the same note with the stories of Jesus, this popped out to me the other day. It was a John chapter 7 and then 53 and then chapter 8, verse 1. But it was this story of Jesus is doing some work. It's the story of the unbelief of this Jewish leader. Mm-hmm. And at the very end, John 7:53, it says, they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So everyone, it's at night, everyone's mm-hmm. going home. He's going back out to the Mount mm-hmm. of Olives. A lot of people believe at that moment he was praying, seeking God. It was a ritualistic mm-hmm. thing for him to step mm-hmm. away and have a space. And then it says in verse 2, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. Yeah. And it's interesting to me, like, was he praying all night? I don't know. But what he had as a ritual built into his life was not just early like you're talking about, but it also seemed to open and close his day and have those midday moments, which, again, if you do any reading around you know, the spiritual or the desert mothers and fathers, like there's the office. Why am I blanking on
daily office? Of hours.
Daily office. Yeah. Office of hours. There's different versions of that. Mm-hmm. But the idea that you're keeping a rhythm and a ritual to keep Jesus before mm-hmm. you, not out of legalism, mm-hmm. but out of ways to connect with Jesus in a regular way. Yeah. So mm-hmm. I just love the examples that Jesus set practically for us. Yes. Everyone goes home. And he's still the guy that goes back and says, no, I have some work to do. That's just to me, like, that comes alive. I love that example. If you're enjoying this content and you want to go deeper, we have an amazing resource that we want to tell you about. It's the Intentional Film Series, Raising Passionate Jesus Followers. Now, this is an incredible tool for you for spiritual formation in the family. And we created this film series to help parents in their God-given task to raise and disciple their own children. Now, our hope is that we're able to help you and give you some of the tools that I know we so desperately need as we're in the process of raising our kids, and Phil and Diane have actually raised their kids. This is a 9-session film series on the process of what raising a passionate Jesus follower actually looks like. There's some workable solutions in here, there's a bunch of wisdom from the scriptures, and there's a bunch of practical help in your journey as you are raising your children. We cover all sorts of things like parental roles, goals versus values. What is discipline versus punishment? How do I create a heart of obedience in my child where they actually want to obey? What does a heart of self-control look like? Or how do I even help my child in the process of character development? We cover that and so many more things. You can use this film series in a variety of ways. You can use it at your home, preferably with your spouse if that's applicable, with a group of friends or in your community, or even through your local church. All you need to do is head over to our website, intentionalparents.org, click on film series, and then follow the prompts. We have a bunch of other resources there that you can check out, but we do pray that this blesses you in your pursuit of raising passionate Jesus followers.
There used to be a devotional that was really popular, I think in the 1800s, that was called Morning and Evening, and it was just a list of verses. Unfortunately, it didn't always have the address with it, so it was just verses written out. So you'd read the morning, but hundreds and hundreds of Christians were all reading the same scriptures every morning. Cool. And then you'd read the evening portion.
Yeah.
And hundreds of Christians were reading morning and evening. I think that was a beautiful ritual. But I also wanted to read from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together just really quickly. With remarkable frequency, the scriptures remind us that the men of God rose early to seek God and carry out his commands, as did Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and Joshua. And then all the verses where you can find that. The gospel, which never speaks a superfluous word says of Jesus himself, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's Mark 1:35. And then he goes on to say this one last phrase, but there is such a thing as rising early for the love of God.
Yeah.
This was the practice of the men of the Bible.
Wow.
I kind of like that. That's, and I love the idea of closing your day with the word of God. I don't do that, but that would be an amazing ritual.
Yeah, you know, that's in the Bible. No, I just finished reading through Psalms twice. So I'm starting it with the third. I try to read one psalm a day. So yeah. I tried doing five a day like Billy Graham, but I kept getting behind. So now I just said, well, I can
we'll
read one a day.
Philly
so
Graham.
There's 150 psalms. So there's 365 days in a year. So you get through it twice as 300. And then you can get through 65. Because sometimes you read longer. But I just hit Psalm 3 today, which is a morning prayer of trusting God. And tomorrow I'll do Psalm 4, evening prayer of trusting God. Yes. And so this was the rhythm of God's people. Yes. Seek him in the morning, and also there would be an evening prayer.
Okay. Yeah.
And, you know, it's not like you ignore God.
Very cool.
I mean, they had, you know. Yeah. And then in Psalm 119, it says seven times a day I will praise you. So it's a daily walk.
Yeah, you used to have that. But you used to have your phone alarm set seven times a day.
I did. I set my alarm because I realized I felt like I had this great time with the Lord in the morning. And I close my Bible and I close my journal and I leave and don't think about him for hours, let alone connect with him. And I just knew that that needed to change.
Yep.
And so I set my alarm. I read that psalm and I set my alarm seven times a day.
Seven alarms throughout
the day. Seven alarms a day.
What was it? It was 9, noon, 3,
well,
6, 9.
You know, I'm always up early, but so I didn't want it going off at 6 when, because I, first thing in the morning, I'm not usually plugged in, so I don't have my cochlear in.
Yes.
And
yes.
I thought, okay, I'm going to wake everybody else. And it's not, so
I just remember how many podcasts that ended up accidentally interrupting because we couldn't figure out how to turn off the alarm.
The thing is that verse,
amazing.
A lot of people never discover that verse because Psalm 119 has 176 verses. And I used to crash and burn. I never finish it. Yeah, you have to get to verse 164 until you read that. So, you know, but 162 is, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil or treasure.
Yeah.
Like this, you know, you're saying, wow, this is like a great treasure to me. Seven times a day I praise you. And then 165, which I memorized a long time ago, those who love your law have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble.
Yes.
So you want your kids to not stumble through life, to have the peace of God as they get knocked around and go through hard times and depression and fear and anxiety. It's the word of God. And I think all the quote ritual / tradition / habits, this is like for us
just
has been
the most important. And one thing that I would want to emphasize to people who haven't started this yet is you're talking to us after we've been doing this for how many years, Phil?
Collectively,
years?
Well, I'd love to know.
For me, since I was 21. 22.
Okay.
Since I was actually almost 23. So
50 years.
50 years-ish.
50. That's 50.
50 years.
So then,
50 years-ish.
Okay. So I'm trying to figure it out. Sorry. I have to do math the hard way here. So for me, 68 years?
No, you're not. Collectively.
No, that could be true. I'm sorry.
You haven't been alive that long.
You can't do it for 68 years because you're not 68.
Didn't start reading until
a long time.
A lot of years.
So you're hearing us love the word of God because I think that's what happens over the long haul.
Yeah.
But I do think it's
48.
Starts, 48?
For you.
So 48 years of building that habit into my life and hardly missing. I love the word of God now. And that first morning it was beautiful, but I do remember the beauty of my church telling me, you just do it. You just do it every single day. You have a plan. And realized that there were many years where, many days, many mornings, when it just was
faithfulness.
It
was faithfulness.
Yes.
It's faithfulness.
I just did it. And it started to implant the word of God in me. It wasn't until, in my case, a crisis that it became meat and drink for me.
Yeah.
But I think there is a power in just doing it, even though you don't feel it yet. And I would just want to say, you're going to feel it at some point. At yes. some point, it's going to come alive to you. Mm-hmm. It's just, I think the Word of God acts as kind of a tenderizer in our soul.
Yeah, definitely.
And some of yes. us need a long time of tenderizing mm-hmm. before it wakes up and begins to. And then yeah. I also have always used a devotional book, because I think that's how I've learned how other people listen to God.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I, for years, have read Amy Carmichael, and we're both back reading it again. She had two devotionals. And I feel like she kind of mentored me in what it meant to feast yeah, on the Word yeah. of God, because she has this little devotional. It's rarely more than two paragraphs of what she got out of her morning devotions. So, yeah. mm-hmm. I know we don't want to just talk about
no,
this.
No,
ritual,
that's it's a big one. And that's why I think it's a big deal. Yeah. So, Elizabeth, I know you have
something.
Well,
I'm glad you just said that, Mom, because I think that's really important. Because I think there's a lot of people who listen to how it is for you and how you hear God and the emotional connection. And then there's some people who are like, I read and I don't feel anything. Mm-hmm. But I think there are seasons when, like you're saying, it jumps off the page and mm-hmm. it comes right into your situation.
Yeah.
And then there's other seasons where you just need to remain faithful mm-hmm. and you find a book that speaks to you and you mm-hmm. read it over and over again mm-hmm. and you faithfully show up. And you yeah. know, what do the scriptures say? That his word does not return void. And I think those are the seasons when oftentimes we don't feel it as much, mm-hmm. but it's actually going deep into our hearts, minds, souls, bodies. Mm-hmm. But then I also just really quickly before we move on, want to speak to the moms of little kids and babies mm-hmm. when you're not getting any sleep. I know so many moms who I just hear this guilt and shame come out of them of, I just can't get up before my kids. And I don't know how to fit in a quiet time, and I'm trying here. And it's feeling to them almost legalistic, and yet mm-hmm. they have a yearning towards it. Mm-hmm. And I think if you are in that season and this hasn't been an ingrained part of your rhythm, start really, really, really small. Mm-hmm. Read Domestic Monastery, and it will make you feel really good about the season that you're in, because the season of little kids and babies is deep spiritual formation. But it can be as simple as you wake up 10 minutes before your kids do, and you read one scripture over and over again. Read it five times, get it ingrained in your mind, and ask God to be with you throughout the day. Start 10 minutes earlier. All of us can give up 10 minutes of sleep, mm-hmm. even if you're up all night. Don't shoot for an hour before your kids get up if you're up five times a night with the baby. That's just mm-hmm. not smart. No. What you need is sleep. Yeah. And so wake up 10 minutes early, or don't even wake up early. If you have a baby who wakes up early, spend that first feeding in the morning, whether you're nursing or bottle feeding, spend that first feeding with a Bible app open. Yeah. Yeah. And if your baby's fidgety and you can't hold the phone and read it, that app can read it to you and listen to the scriptures and ask God to be with you. I think sometimes we're all or nothing. I either get up really early and I have this deep, meaningful time where I'm studying the Bible. If you have little kids, that's not your season for doing that. Unless there's a perfect window in the day and that's super life-giving to you, great, go for it. But that's also probably not your season. That is your season to continually show up faithfully and learn what practicing the presence of God looks like to have patience with your toddler one more time.
Yeah.
And that's maybe your time of memorizing scripture, where you pick one scripture you're going to
read. That's exactly what I was going to say.
And you write it on a card and you put it all over your house.
Yes.
And think about that. If your little years of raising kids, what comes out of that is you've memorized a bunch of scriptures.
Or even more, I think the emphasis in the scripture has a lot to do with meditating on scripture.
Yeah.
So if that young mom has a scripture of the week, one passage, three verses, maybe one verse, mm-hmm. and every snatch of moment you are meditating on that verse, and it has to do with your here and now. Maybe it has to do with forgiveness. Maybe it has to do with not being anxious. Whatever it is, mm-hmm. what's relevant to you, you can soak yourself in one scripture and get it right down into your bones till you actually finally are able to live that scripture. Mm-hmm. That's super valuable. And then I'm thinking about the kids that we're aware of now, because one of the grandsons is dyslexic, and you think he may hear this someday and that may just sound too hard. But there's no reason we can't be listening to the scripture mm-hmm. and just, you know, just.
But as even a practice for him, as we're doing this thing called Primal Path, he is actually reading on purpose because he understands the connection. Even though it's a challenge for him, it's one of the things that we're working on together for him to actually learn to read small portions of scripture to enjoy it. And it's a part of discipline. I think the things you're saying about memorization, I mean, real confession time here. There's lots of times where I don't actually open my Bible in the morning. I actually try to recite scripture. And the idea being, and I've heard this a long time ago, but that's why memorization is so powerful, because then you can take it with you wherever you at, wherever you go, all day long. And so it's not about always making sure that the Bible's
covering
open, although I think that is actually important, and having your Bible open, praying in the scriptures. I love that practice. I think it's so helpful to pray in the scriptures. I also think it's really important to memorize and get it, like you're saying, in you. So, okay. So this, we need to get on, there's more rituals, but you can obviously get the taste. We like this one. Okay. This is a good foundational, powerful, life-changing, generational changing ritual, in our opinion. Yeah. And we've seen the fruit of it, not just from our generations, but generations before. Doing the math, it's 98 years collectively that you guys have been reading the scriptures every single day.
Isn't that almost 100 years?
That's crazy.
That is crazy.
You guys don't look that old even close. You look great. But I want
to... Okay, another thing that we did is read the Bible to our kids before bed. As soon as they were out of the crib, pretty much, sat on the side of their bed and read either a little Bible story book or straight from the scriptures as soon as we felt like they could understand full sentences.
Yes.
Like that.
That's a huge ritual for the family. I wanted to talk these spiritual rituals are important. I also want to talk about what are a couple fun family rituals Elizabeth and I do, or that you guys did.
Yeah, what are you doing? Yeah.
Well, and I also think to maybe just mention a couple of other important rituals. I think exercise is an important ritual. And I think you are a holistic person. I love how Dallas Willard describes our body as our little energy pack to take us through the world to do God's work in his kingdom. We have to take care of our energy pack. So sleep, eating, exercise, those are rituals that help us actually be more present to the other rituals. And so I think it's important to note that exercise, not in the sense of aesthetics, but I mean, think about what happens when you go on a run or you exercise or you move your body, how that affects your mood and your brain and your body. I mean, that's, I know for Elizabeth, that's a huge in your own health journey. That's been huge for you. Yeah. Like exercise is a tool that you have to utilize every day for feeling okay and regulated and normal in your own body.
To function in my life.
To function. Yeah. So, what are a couple of fun rituals that like we would say that we do? I know one for us is Sabbath. That's a ritual that we do Friday night to Saturday night. And there's a lot of food. There's pizza. There's movies. There is laughter. There's usually in the summer, it's going to a lake or something like that around where we live. And Diane, just to jump back for a couple of minutes, you said, it's so hot here. And I was just going to say, just wait for a couple months because it's going to be so cold here. Way colder than other places that you lived for the last while. So it is warm now, but it will be cold later. And, you know, in the wintertime, that looks a little different for us. But I know that's a ritual. Other rituals that we do?
Well, I was just thinking with Sabbath, you know, to kick it off as we're starting our Friday night meal and we light just these silly Sabbath candles and
You love it.
Yeah. But as soon as we pray and right before we eat the good meal, all the kids know on the count of three, we say Shabbat Shalom. And we've had to adapt it and say it quietly, although Bertie's ready for it now. If she knows
she's ready for the louder version of Shabbat Shalom.
We had to whisper it there for a while. Yeah. But even that is like the whole family's like, they're not about to let us skip it. Like, no, it's Friday night. We have to say this at the end of prayer. And they're excited about it. And it's like, okay, this kicks off our Sabbath, you know?
Yes. Yep.
And it's a special meal. Are you like Tamar and Tammy? Do you do the same meal every week or do you change it up?
It depends.
No, we go in and out. Yeah, we did like charcuterie for a while. Usually by Friday, like the end of the school week and all of that, I'm not up for cooking a big meal. So it's usually something simple that nobody will argue about eating. So it's been charcuterie. It's been...
But you know, in the interview that I did with AJ, he said a couple of things that I think are important. So AJ, if you're listening to this, thank you, because I'm going to use this against my wife now. he was talking about how they do just these like really, like whatever it is, it's a really good meal and it's important to make that meal a good meal, meaning that it's a good... And let me just say this, you make amazing food. And that's not what I mean. But I think there's the one end to be like, let's be really simple on this night. But his approach, and AJ, I'm agreeing with you on this, is to kind of like on that meal especially go over the top and make it something that everybody loves.
Okay.
And I know for us, Saturday night usually becomes that because we do homemade pizza, but maybe we need to reverse it. I'm thinking about this out loud. So
I'm thinking you might need to learn how to cook.
Oh my gosh. You were just sitting waiting.
She learned that from her mother.
Cooking.
So I said, man, like, you know, your enchiladas are amazing. It's been a long time. She goes, well, you could make them. And I'm saying, oh, that's not what I was hoping for.
Did she learn the cooking from Diane or slamming her husband?
No, no, the thing of saying to your husband, why don't you learn how to make them? I think she learned that from Diane.
I don't know.
No, Diane is a great cook. You know, you make Elizabeth homemade sourdough French bread. That's amazing. Oh, you were doing that on Sabbath.
That happens every Sabbath. I like time it homemade so it can
that's,
be made
that's
fresh
no
that day.
That's no little thing. That's like amazing. No. And I know your kids, they talk about it. Like they can't wait for it.
Oh, the sourdough loaves. Oh, yeah. They are I mean it's communion worthy, you know? Like it's like these loaves of bread come out beautiful. Of the oven and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to eat so many carbs." And not bummed about it at all.
I think another ritual that we probably need to incorporate more in our lives is celebration.
Yes.
You know, I'm really bad at this. I feel like I always have more work I ought to be doing. And recently Phil took me out to dinner on a Friday night because I just completed something. That
what
was
did
hard
you?
Oh,
tell
me.
Him what you completed.
Let's just say I just completed something.
Tell him what you completed. It's
no,
impressive.
I'll tell it because she won't say it. About you say this. It. She completed year two of a 3-year seminary master's degree. Wow. She's in a cohort. Most of the guys in it are young lead pastors in their 30s, and for a long time she was the only woman in it. With Dr. Gary Boucher is leading it. He's amazing. And she just finished year two. Year one is Bible. Year two is theology. Year three is spiritual formation and leadership. And not only did she just... And it's right up her alley. It's once a month, all day cohort. No tests. I go, no, come on. What do you mean no tests?
That's
it's
so
it's all writing, reading, writing papers.
I just love that you're going to school
right up her alley.
At your age.
And she's got a 4.0 straight A's.
Of course she did.
She's,
oh, there was no doubt that she would.
Yep.
Oh, wow.
So I had to be. I had to be proud of her. I mean, come on. Like,
of course, you're good to celebrate. Phil, you're good at celebrating.
So let's go celebrate year two.
I didn't expect you to do that, but I would have just bypassed it. Like, whew, I'm done. I got it. And Phil would not let me just bypass it without celebrating. And I think this is really important. I wish that we'd done this more. But I feel like if we can start to teach our children just the almost the discipline and
it
the beauty of celebration.
Yeah.
And as a family, we celebrate each other. And so like Phil was advocating for me, celebrating for me. It feels really strange, especially as an older adult, to be celebrating myself. But when John Mark's book went to the New York Times bestseller list, having a big spontaneous, quick party and celebrating him. He was all embarrassed, like, oh, come on, you know. he didn't even want to come. He didn't even want to come, you know. But that kind of thing is really important. Like
it is important,
as a family, to know that you're celebrated. When Duke does something marvelous and wonderful, there should be like a celebration for that.
Yeah.
And I feel like in the busyness of American life, we really miss out on that. And I think it's to our detriment, to the detriment of our joy. And when you read the Old Testament, it was built into their ritual, their religious rituals, celebration, whole weeks where you went camping together.
Oh,
you know,
let's
the
do that
boost,
again.
You know?
Why don't we do that again?
I know.
I would like
Brooke
that.
Brooke thinks that sounds awful.
No.
No, you're
said,
saying good.
I said,
okay.
I wish we could do that again. I think those kinds of things, I mean, the whole idea of when you have a whole year off, like that's a great, I love that built-in rhythm. There's some other things.
One of the signs I've heard of burnout is you don't have time to celebrate because the next thing has to happen now.
Right.
And if that becomes your cycle, it's not healthy.
You're not going to be a joyful example to your kids of this actual eternal life that we're celebrating right now.
Yeah. And that's, and I want to close today with a couple thoughts. I know we've been talking about just some different rituals that we love, but there is a sustaining power and blessing within those rituals. And so, you can take some of ours, please do. Like grab some of these, take them, apply them to your own life. But I think the real challenge, and not even challenge, but encouragement, exhortation would be to Find some of your own rituals. Mm-hmm. Identify what you already kind of naturally have built in, mm-hmm. right? Because I think there's a lot of that that's probably just like we're identifying. We have rituals. We all do. But I would also say that there's another end of it where you need to discover new rituals or rituals which you really want to instill in your family. So I know, Phil, you used the great one of you guys read Bible time, did Bible time at night. Nighttime is not always the easiest for us, so we end up doing it in the morning. And then Scarlett recently was like, hey, I love reading my Bible at night. Can I read it at night? And so, you know, trying to struggle with, okay, so what's the principle here? So we're like, yeah, what for this season right now, if you love reading it at night, she's wanting to read the Bible. That's a really good thing to encourage. So discover what rituals that you have, which ones you want to instill. And then Elizabeth, I think you have one thing before we close. Is that right? See you girls talking about something.
We were just having a little side whisper conversation.
I was confused.
There's a book called Every Moment Holy.
Oh yeah, we've talked about that.
We've talked about it on here before. It's a book of liturgies. And I think even some of those, like get that book, read through that book. Maybe there's some in there that you want to say as a family often or that you want to read yourself every day. And there's all sorts of ones for various, there's like one for before you change a diaper. They're like all these like, it sounds silly, like, you know, before there's one for household chores or home maintenance. And it's like a liturgy you read and pray before you start fixing things in your home that
and
leads you to a place of gratitude.
To make every moment of our lives holy moments.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that's even a beautiful place to start in the like grounding your mind into everything we do is spiritual. You know, for so long, the church was disconnected from life. And I think all of these things reintegrate us to bringing God into everything, or God is always in everything. It's bringing us into God's presence at all times. And so I think that's why I love that book of liturgies, because it's constantly doing it no matter what you're doing, no matter what season you're in. It's bringing you into the presence of God, recognizing he's there all along.
I think you're wrapping this up right now, right? Maybe we could do another one of these with some other ones, because one that we didn't talk about that I am really glad we did was preparing for
church.
And
always going to church, whether we felt good about it.
And that, I think, was really foundational. And that's where we taught our kids how to tithe. And so, you know, I think...
Well, serve, be a part of a community.
Maybe we could do rituals part two sometime.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Or we'll call it habits or rhythms or any other things that you want to call it, because rituals has a lot of baggage for you emotionally.
How about just cool things to do over and over again?
That's a great book. That's cool things we do to stay alive. That's a great idea. I feel like those are our thoughts today on rituals. And I also think that this is something that as we come out with more of these, we'll have some more of these conversations. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, here's a few ways that you can partner with us in this ministry. First is to give. Intentional Parents is a nonprofit, and we rely on the generous giving of our partners. So please head over to our website, intentionalparents.org/give, if you would like to become one of our partners through giving. Second is to share it. If this has at all been helpful to you, we encourage you to share it with your friends, your family, and those that you know would be blessed by it. Third is to follow us on social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. You can find us on Instagram @intentional_parents. And lastly, if you would head over to iTunes, if you enjoyed today's episode, and leave a review on iTunes, this helps us bring more hope, help, and healing for families.